Our second scripture today is taken from the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'll be reading verses 1 to 12. That can be found on page 87 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Hear the word of God. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces down to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As you know, in life, there are some people who can learn from the experiences of others, and then there are some people who have to experience things for themselves. One school year, I worked part-time as a prison chaplain in Yardville, New Jersey, and I learned from that experience to know that I don't ever want to go to prison. Pretty smart guy, huh? But of course, people who go to prison can learn that lesson from their own experience and use it to help change their lives and the lives of others. I just returned from our church's mission trip to the country of Belize, and I had the privilege on one day of visiting the only private, nonprofit, Christian-based prison in the world. Before it was taken over by John Woods, a Belizean citizen and Christian entrepreneur, it was one of the worst prisons in the world, an abyss where many prisoners starved and died. And the rate at which criminals returned after release, the recidivism rate, was more than 85%. But in 2003, things changed. They began to treat the prisoners with respect and to expect more of them. They instituted Bible studies and worship and 12-step programs and training for staff and decent meals. And you guessed it, the lives of the prisoners were changed. They learned from their own experience, and most of them have discovered and experienced a new life with a risen Savior. Recidivism rates are now down to 13%. The prison of Belize was one of the most inspiring places I have ever been, and other prisons should learn from them. Now imagine with me for a moment that you are a part of a unique group of students who have been invited to study under a remarkable professor. And this teacher has incredible insights about human nature, about good and evil, about justice and compassion, about peace and war, about the transformation of people and the revamping of society. You are admired by others because you are a part of this teacher's inner circle of students, and your professor's popularity has spread far and wide. The word about his teaching is all over the internet, and he is actually pulling some students away from other universities, which does not sit well with the administrations of those universities. And so some of those administrators had conversations with the state governor, and it's decided that your teacher, instead of being a great teacher, is actually a menace and a danger to the educational system. And he is quickly brought up on charges of teaching subversive and even dangerous ideas. He is found guilty, and in very short order, he is executed for claiming to have authority from God. And because you were a close associate of this professor, the authorities are now looking for you to make sure that your teacher's subversive ideas are no longer being taught to others. Of course, you are stunned, appalled, and afraid. You can't believe what just happened, but you know that your teacher has been executed, and now you yourself are in danger. So you've decided to keep a low profile and do all you can to disassociate yourself from your professor for the time being. A couple of days later, you hear a rumor from one of your fellow students that your teacher's body had disappeared from the morgue. And you are sickened by the thought of some perverted prank by one of his enemies. But suddenly in walks your 15-year-old niece, who had previously attended a couple of lectures with your professor, who knew about your teacher's death. Your niece happened to be strolling in the park 2 days later, and she excitedly told you that she saw your teacher alive and that he spoke to her. She said that your teacher wanted to meet with you and the other students in one of your favorite meeting places, and that you are to go there immediately. Now, you love and you trust your niece, and you try to be kind, but you figure that she must be delusional or somehow grief-stricken and thinking wishfully. Dead people simply do not leave the morgue and appear alive to others. And you know that your teacher is dead. Nonetheless, it seems like something weird is going on, and you want to find out what it is. This may not be something that you can simply learn from others. You may have to answer this riddle from your own experience. Now, I've imagined this story to help us understand the kind of situation that Jesus' disciples found themselves in on that week when they watched the crucifixion and death of their teacher on a hill outside of Jerusalem on Friday, the 7th of April in AD 30, according to historians. Those disciples of Jesus were not much different from you and me when it came to understandings about death. Like you and me, they knew that dead people stay dead. Like you and me, they thought a story about someone who had died, who later rose from the dead and began appearing to others, was spooky and beyond belief. Like you and me, after watching their close friend and teacher get whipped and mocked and crucified, they are not about to get themselves in trouble by even claiming to be his friends, let alone preaching about him. They found themselves scattered and scared and grieving and confused. The most loving and just and compassionate man who ever lived was totally betrayed, falsely accused, unjustly tried, brutally beaten and hastily hung on a cross to die. His friends abandoned him in the hour of his greatest need. A sadder and more tragic end for the greatest person who ever walked the earth surely could not be found. Those who had followed Jesus were in no condition to proclaim him as the Messiah or the Son of God on Friday night and Saturday, the Sabbath day, the day of rest for the Jews. They rather were stunned and silent. But something happened on Sunday, April the 9th of AD 30. And if it hadn't happened, we wouldn't be here to praise God today. If it hadn't happened, Christians would not gather on Sundays every week of the year. If it hadn't happened, there would be no such thing as the Christian church. If it hadn't happened, then more than a third of the world, 2.4 billion people worldwide, would not now claim allegiance to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. If it hadn't happened, Christians would not now be the largest faith group on planet Earth. Christianity teaches love and respect for all peoples and all faiths. But one has to combine the Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists in the world to exceed the number of Christians in the world today. Here in the United States, on this very day, almost half of the country comes to worship the Lord Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. And there aren't too many things that I can name that half of our country does voluntarily on a single day each year. So whatever it was that happened on that Sunday, the first day of the second week of April in AD 30, has proven to have immense and even exponential vitality and has literally changed the history of our planet. But the Saturday before that Sunday, for Jesus' followers, there was only grieving, mourning for the death of their master. The remaining 11 male disciples of Jesus were still lying low, not spending much time in the public eye. The religious authorities were smugly grateful that they had helped to snuff out the life of this subversive and dangerous rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth that so many people had started to follow. The women who had followed Jesus from Galilee had gone with Joseph of Arimathea to place the place of the tomb on Friday, and then went home and prepared spices and ointments for the burial of the body. But the Sabbath began at sundown on Friday, and they had to wait until Sunday to anoint and prepare the body. So these courageous women came to the tomb of Jesus, and they found this huge stone seal to the tomb rolled away. And the body of Jesus was gone. The women were perplexed. Had the body been stolen? What happened to Jesus' body? That's when two men in dazzling clothing appeared and explained, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Isn't it interesting here that the women were obviously included in this important teaching of Jesus, and they were included, therefore, as a part of his inner circle of disciples at various points, because the Bible says, "Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest." Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them that told this to the apostles. And then we read these amazing words. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The men did not believe the women. An idle tale. All four Gospels indicate that a group of women went to the tomb and found it empty early that morning, and they were given the message that Jesus is risen from the dead. The problem is that the testimony of women was not even accepted in a court of law in the first century. There is general agreement that Mary Magdalene was the first person to whom Jesus appeared alive, and he gave her the privilege of telling his disciples that he was alive, making her the first person to proclaim this good news. We know that Jesus had healed Mary Magdalene earlier in his ministry by casting out 7 demons from her. So prior to this healing by and delivering by Jesus, apparently Mary Magdalene had some issues. And now she, along with the other women, is delivering this incredible message of good news to the disciples that Jesus is raised from the dead. And like our earlier imaginary story where the niece had similar news for her uncle and he did not believe her, the 11 disciples here think that this story from the women is an idle tale. So you see, those 11 disciples were skeptics, just like you and I are skeptics. But they were in for a surprise. Jesus intended for the women to get the message first, to show them honor and to give them dignity, showing that women are trustworthy witnesses of the gospel message. But when Jesus appeared to the rest of the disciples, they were shocked. And it doesn't say it, but I bet they apologized to the women for not believing them afterwards. Well, friends, there are people today who believe that Jesus' resurrection is an idle tale. What do you think these people are looking for? Do they have to experience Jesus in the flesh themselves, or can they trust those who have already experienced Jesus in their lives? The Apostle Paul was facing a group of people in Corinth who accepted that Jesus may have risen from the dead, but then they denied that human beings, that we would ever share in that resurrection. And so Paul asks, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no general resurrection of the dead? Paul argues that the two go together. And he says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied, says Paul. Isn't it amazing? In both this Gospel of Luke and this letter of Paul to 1 Corinthians, that there is no fear about stating the objections to believing in Jesus' resurrection. Both Luke's and Paul's utter confidence in the truth of Christ's resurrection shines straight through their accounts of the objections to it. And Paul goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. So think about it. Think about your life. What difference does it make that Christ is raised from the dead and has defeated the power of death? Just ask those prisoners in Belize that I got to meet last week. They can tell you. It means that death does not have the last word for anyone. Christians may have confidence in the face of death, that God is with us and God will redeem us and be with us just as he was with Jesus. It means that when we trust in Jesus Christ, he will pluck us from the paths of death and destruction that we tend to find and instead put us on the paths of life and new creation. Those prisoners know that. It means that he can transform us into the persons that he called us to be and created us to be. It means he is in charge, that tyrants and terrorists and dictators who kill indiscriminately will not have the last word and cannot control those who know that death has been defeated at the cross by Jesus Christ. Friends, Christ was indeed raised from the dead and promises that when we trust and believe in him, he can bring us new life right now, a kingdom life, a new creation life, and a life that will not be defeated at the grave, but will continue beyond all eternity. Do you think this is an idle tale? Do you think that a third of our world is delusional about their faith? Or do you think that Jesus has something to offer to you? I would say, open your minds and open your hearts. Because in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that on that day, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus got up from the grave and once again confirmed for us your redemption of all humanity and indeed of all creation. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to grow in our faith and our trust in you, that we may live that new life that you have made possible through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. For we give thanks for him this day and praise your holy name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.